Our study at this time continues in the 7th chapter of Ezekiel. He is continuing the thought in the 7th chapter that was given in the 6th chapter about the judgment that's going to be given to Israel for their idolatry. Last time we'd gotten through the 6th verse of this 7th chapter. So now beginning with the 7th verse, "The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains." So he says, the day of your destruction, the day of your punishment, the day of your judgment is come upon you now. The morning is here already. You know, when there's a day comes in our lives and there's going to be a big event that day and we awaken and the sun is already coming up, we say the morning is here. It's time. It's upon us. It's time to get up and start preparing for this day. And so that's what he's telling them about the day of their judgment. Because the morning has come, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. And I understand this sounding again of the mountains means the echo from the mountains. This is not just an echo from the mountains. This is actually the time is here. The actual event is here. This is not just somebody telling about it. Somebody prophesying that it's going to come. It is here. It's upon you. Verse 8. "Now I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations." This is the time that I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to fulfill all those prophecies that we gave earlier in the book of God about the fact that if you go into idolatry, you're going to be punished. This land is going to be taken away from you. You're going to be taken into captivity. You're going to be scattered among the nations. Now I'm going to accomplish that. "I shall shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee. I'll judge thee according to thy ways." And that's always the way that God judges, is according to our ways. It's according to the things that we've done that he passes out the judgment. "I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations." There is no sin that will go unpunished. All thine abominations. Verse 9. "And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity." God is not going to start to carry out this punishment, this retribution, and then falter and hesitate and be inconsistent and stop. No, he says, "Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity." Once I start this, I'm going to follow it through. There's not going to be any backing off. There's not going to be any just giving partial judgment and partial retribution and partial chastisement. It's going to be total and entire. I will not have pity. "I will recompense to thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am the Lord that smiteth." So it's going to be according to the ways and according to the abominations that are in the midst of thee that he's going to give forth this recompense. And as we look at these people, we see that they had gone totally into idolatry. That does mean they had rejected God in their own mind. In their own mind, they still believed that there was the true and the living God, but they just wanted to add all these other things in to his worship. And so there were abominations in the midst of them. Everywhere you look, there were idolatrous relics. There were practices of idolatry, showing that they had some kind of belief, some kind of a dependence upon idolatry in their everyday lives, in their religion, and in their persons. And so God is going to recompense according to the ways and according to these abominations that are in the midst of them. And as we look around about our nation and our society today, if God truly recompenses this society according to their ways and according to the abominations that are in the midst of them, what a terrible calamity it's going to be. How terrible the judgment day will be when we each one stand there before this judgment throne and each has to give an answer for the deeds that have been done in our bodies. We each have to account for these abominations that are among us. And that time is coming for us too. all this destruction upon Jerusalem and this people of Judea and Israel, all this Babylonian captivity, this is only a type of the coming judgment that God's going to bring upon the world at the time that we think of as the second coming of Christ, which will be then the judgment day. That's the time when that morning comes, when that day is near, that day of trouble. That's when we're going to be made to realize that every abomination is going to be accounted for. We're going to be judged according to our ways. And then those that are found wanting, those that have been unfaithful to the true and the living God, that's the time when He's going to pour out His fury and accomplish His anger. That man of sin, which is the apostate church, is going to be destroyed in the brightness of His coming. And so He concludes in verse 9 by saying, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." There's not going to be any question in your mind about who this is that's doing all this. No other power could bring about this kind of destruction. It'll be the Lord that smiteth. Verse 10, "Behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded." The day has come, and He says the morning is gone forth. We're ready now for the time of the judgment. No longer can you mark the calendar and say, well, it's going to be next month or next week. The day's here. It's come now. The morning's gone forth. The rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded. Now, some of the Bible scholars interpret this phrase, "the rod hath blossomed," to mean the tribe of Judah. That it has blossomed, it has produced the fruit that it's going to produce. And God sees what kind of fruit it is. Pride hath budded. This fruit is a fruit that is noted for its pride, for its haughtiness, for the fact that it is no longer humbled. It is not a humble servant of God, but it is a haughty servant of idolatry that flaunts God and puts idolatry right up there into the midst of themselves for God to see. Verse 11, "Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness." Now, this phrase could mean that the rod of wickedness is going to be the rod of chastisement that God uses on the people, called a rod of wickedness because of the terrible things that come as a result of its use. And he associates it with violence. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. God is going to use violence against His people. Their end, their destruction, their demise is going to come about as a result of a violent catastrophe. They're not going to lay down and die a peaceful death of old age, die in their sleep, but they're going to die as a result of violence. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. "None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them." He's going to completely annihilate them. They're either going to be killed and destroyed in that manner, whether it be by famine or pestilence or the sword, or they're going to be carried into captivity. "None shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs." They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken away. They're going to be removed from this land one way or another. And all their possessions, all their offspring, he says, "nor any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them." There's not going to be anybody to mourn for them. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to come to their defense. Nobody's going to come to their aid in time of need. And as we see this picture then of this land of Palestine being treated this way, the people being jerked up off of it, none of their possessions being allowed to remain, they're going to have violence to destroy them, and nobody cares, nobody's going to wail for them, nobody can help them. This also is a type of this world at the time of God's final judgment. When the final judgment of God comes upon us, if we haven't laid up for ourselves store in heaven, There's nothing here on this earth that's going to help us. It's going to all be destroyed. There will be nothing that has any permanence, nothing that has any stability. There is only the kingdom of God which cannot be moved. Everything else is going to be moved, according to the book of Hebrews. Everything else is going to be taken away. And so we'll have no security at all without God. And that's the way these people were in their land, in their home. There would be nobody wailing for them, nobody caring. Verse 12, the time is come, the day draweth near. Now here again, he's talking about the time of their judgment, the time of his wrath, the time that he's going to have to take his vengeance out upon them. He said, it's coming, it's drawing near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Among the major activities of people and society and commerce is the buying and the selling of goods. And so he tells them to let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller mourn. If a person buys something and thinks he's got a real good buy, he's really made a good deal and he's so pleased with it, he will have no cause to rejoice at this time. Nor the seller. He sold something and he regrets that he sold it. He has no reason to regret what he's done because the possession is not going to be his. He's not going to have to worry about ever having that possession back. The same is true with the buyer. He has no reason to rejoice, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Verse 13, for the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. Now, even though they are still alive, even though they're still have the ability to want to possess and to desire to possess, they're not going to return to that which is sold. It's going to be taken away from them. He says, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. This is applying to everybody, the whole multitude. You're not going to return. You're not going to have this as a possession. And this vision that Ezekiel is seeing and that is applying to these people. Neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. The iniquity of his life seems to mean those evil things that he was doing. Their lives had become so steeped in idolatry and in disobedience to God until their every activity seemed to be reeking with this type of business that's called the iniquity of his life. And so that's what they're going to turn to for their strength. They're going to turn to their old ways. They're going to use the means and the devices of their previous lives to gain strength. And he says it's not going to happen. You're not going to strengthen yourself in the iniquity of your life. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Now they will want to resort to battle. They want to resort to self-protection. Let's get arms together. Let's get the army together. Let's protect ourselves. Let's do the things that we know that are going to give us success. But he says they've blown the trumpet even to make already, but none go to the battle. There's not going to be anybody to go to the battle. They're not going to be able to muster an army. They're not going to be able to protect themselves because they have left God out. There's a very strong lesson here for us. Let us remember, regardless of the abilities that we have, of the devices and means that we have to protect ourselves or to provide for ourselves, if we leave God out, then it's all for nothing. We can have the most elaborate of equipment to carry out our needs. To provide for ourselves, to give ourselves protection and security and safety and comfort. But if we leave God out, it's all for nothing. It's like blowing the trumpet for the army, and none goeth to the battle. He says, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. This is true of an individual. An individual must have God to be successful at whatever he goes about. He may look like he's successful on the surface, but the thing that really, really counts, his peace and his well-being, is going to be taken from him. It's true for a group, the church. The church must have God. I don't care how much ability they have, what great speaking ability or singing ability they have, or how much money they have, what kind of an elaborate building they may have to worship in. If God's not there, if they're not doing it according to God, then they're going to be destroyed and it's going to come to naught. And the same is true of a nation. Regardless of all the mighty defenses they may gather forth for themselves, the nuclear submarines and the great missiles and weapons of destruction, the thing that's going to count for a nation is whether or not God's with them, not the kind of military hardware they gather together and the greatness of their armies. God is one who will control the destiny of the nations. So in verse 15 he says, the sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. Showing that those that are outside of the city, outside of the protection of the walls of the city, for them is going to be the sword. They're going to have to meet the violence of warfare and death and destruction that way. And then for those that are within, he says, pestilence and the famine within. There'll be the diseases and the starvation that'll take them over within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. So it shows that wherever they happen to be in this land of Judea, they're going to be unable to get away from the terrible punishment that God's going to bring. Within, pestilence and famine, without the sword. Then he says in verse 16, but they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, everyone for his iniquity. Now, those that should happen to escape out of the immediate area of Judea and Palestine, he says they're going to be like the doves that have gone from the valleys on the mountains. The normal place for the doves was down in the valleys, but whenever they're made to flee the valleys and fly up onto the mountains, they're out of their normal habitat. They're in a state of mourning. They're scattered. They're not able to muster any protection for themselves. They're in a state of flight and fear. So they shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, everyone for his iniquity. So even that state, if they should get away from the immediate persecution by the invading army, they're going to be just like doves on the mountains in a state of mourning, mourning for their iniquity, in a state of panic and fear and utter terror. Verse 17, all hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. Showing that they're not going to be able to defend themselves, they're not going to have any strength, feeble hands and weak knees. You can do very little in that way because your legs are useless as well as your arms and your hands. So you're just like a person that has no arms or legs, no way to even mobilize yourself or defend yourself or to work or to provide for yourself. All hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. We have a New Testament passage that talks about this chastisement of God that talks along this same line. In Hebrews 12, begin with verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, we see here that there is an end to this chastisement. The end is going to be a time when you can lift up these hands which hang down and the feeble knees. But during the time of their crisis, during the time when they are really undergoing the full wrath and fury of God, all hands are feeble. All knees are weak as water. Verse 18, they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. So they're going to be in a state of mourning, utter and true mourning. And the things named in the 18th verse are things that accompany outward signs of mourning. Gird themselves with sackcloth, that is cloth that's It's fit only to make sacks out of. Horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. Now, originally it was an unlawful thing for a Jew to have baldness upon his head, but it seems that later God did give them permission to do this. But it's a sign or symbol of mourning to go and whack off all the hair and to make yourself bald. However, we must learn the lesson that we are to have horror and shame and mourning for our sins. Remember, our sins are as the great as the one against whom they've been committed. And our sins have been committed against God. So they then become as great as God Himself. And when we stop and look at the true character then of sin and how great they are and how hard it is for us to survive in the face of having sins that we're responsible for, we see then how important it is for us to look to Christ, who is a sacrifice as great as God Himself. We look to Christ then, who is the only one who can pay the price for our sins. He is the only one who can pay this price because He is the only one who's valuable enough to equal the debt that we're into because of our sin. So we have reason to mourn. We have reason to grieve. We have reason to put on all the outward trappings of mourning simply because of sin. And so it was with this people. They would have to come to a state of mourning, a state of absolute contritement before they could ever begin then to get back into the good favor of God. Our time has expired, so we'll conclude at that point. Thank you.